me in prayer, please. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we come with celebration, knowing of the life that you have offered to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we desire to live that life. We thank you that you leave us with instructions. You have given to us your word. You walk with us through life. So, Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, you would speak to us, and that, Father, our hearts would be open to you, that you would transform us by your word, that we would be the people that you have created us and called us to be, that we might live lives the way you desire to bless our lives and live those lives in a way that testifies of you and brings glory to you, that others would come to know Jesus as their Savior as well. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. Lead us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Since January, we have been looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is north on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, probably this place here. He has been teaching a large, diverse crowd of people, teaching them and us what it means to live in relationship with the sovereign, holy, almighty God of creation down on the level where we live life. And Jesus began his teaching by telling his listeners that we are blessed. And the message paraphrase paraphrases Jesus' teaching this way. In part, it says this: you are blessed when you're at the end of your rope. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. And a bit farther down in that teaching, you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down, or throw you out, or speak lies about you to discredit me. Which may sound a little bit strange. Being at the end of your rope and being blessed. We may not always think of ourselves that way. But the amazing truth that Jesus is getting at, the truth that is that God has brought the reality of who he is, his kingdom, what it means to live in a God-forgiven, God-restored relationship with him, God has brought all that down to us in the day-to-day drama of our lives. God blesses us with his presence. He chooses to forgive us for our sins. Chooses to allow us to live in a relationship with him. And that's astounding. Jesus has been teaching that God gives purpose and meaning to our lives. We're not some freak accident of ooze and lightning. God has purposefully created us. He chooses to involve us in his work here on earth, his eternal purposes. He chooses to instruct us in how to live out our relationship with him and to live out that relationship with others in a way that glorifies him. Jesus has been teaching. He taught about the struggles of our lives. He teaches about pride and ego and hypocrisy and lust and greed and anger and anxiety. And he's taught about marriage and adultery and money and wealth and faith and religion, what we value, what motivates us, and on and on and on. And not just identifying the struggles. You know, oh, that's a struggle. You know. But he's giving us solutions. He's giving us answers to what we struggle with. You know, people try to make Jesus into some kind of moralizing, philosophical lightweight. That in our enlightened world, we've moved way beyond Jesus. But he's the greatest teacher. What he's taught is revolutionary. It's counterculture. It's mind-bending. Teaching that should reorientate our thinking about life. His teaching and truth has changed the course of humanity. And all that is contained in the Sermon on the Mount. This morning we're coming to Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24, which is the last part of Jesus' teaching that we actually began looking at last Sunday. And Jesus, in this part of his teaching, Jesus is calling on us to choose. With all that Jesus has taught, to think about how do we respond to what Jesus has taught. You know, we can come here, we can do the whole Easter thing. You know, we can sing the songs, hear the message. We can go someplace and eat way too much food, crack a few eggs. We can walk away from here and we can do basically what we've been doing. And that's a choice. It's a response. Or we can think about what Jesus has said. And maybe we could make a few changes for a bit temporarily, and then after a while we go kind of like New Year's resolutions, right? You know, you kind of go back to the way we were doing things before. And that's a choice. Or we can take Jesus up on what he's teaching and choose to take up the challenge to live the blessed life that God has called us, created us for, and called us to. One choice or another, we will choose. Verses 24 to 29 are probably familiar, so as we've been doing, we're going to read these out loud together, all of us, right? No fudging on this. Get them fresh in our minds, and then we'll come back, we'll unpack what Jesus is teaching. So let's read these words together. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not. The image here that Jesus is getting at is pretty easy to grab onto, right? We're kind of together on that. There's a house a house built on a rock, it's got a solid foundation, right? Okay? And then hopefully that foundation is on something solid, right? So the emphasis here is on permanence, right? It's on security, it's on the ability to survive the storms of life, a foundation that is worth building our lives on, right? And the contrast to that is a house that's built on sand. It's on shaky ground. Right? Emphasis and inability to withstand the storms of life. A foundation we don't want to build our lives on. You all remember Loma Prieta, right? Okay. It's hard to imagine. You know, that's like ancient history now. If you can remember that, my gosh, you're old. Okay. Remember liquefaction? That was a term we all learned. The ground, the dirt, the sand, the trash, it literally becomes like water, right? Result, houses in that marina district, they just came apart at the seams. We're tracking with Jesus here, right? Jesus is showing us a choice, our choice of foundations. Okay, let's say that together. Our choice of foundations. There are two possible foundations. The rock is what? What Jesus teaches, right? These words of mine. And the sand is what? Everything else, right? The wisdom, the philosophy, the culture, whatever's of the world, right? That's not of God. And so Jesus shows us two possible outcomes. One is really good, and one is really disastrous. There's two choices, two possible responses, two ways to live life, two outcomes. Live life basing our lives on what Jesus teaches, or take your chances on whatever the world is currently putting out, right? You all remember the song, right? Emphasis all. Okay, you got to sing this with me. Okay, it's group participation. You ready? Don't leave me hanging here, all right? Okay? Okay. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. There you go. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm, right? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went splat. Good. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus. Everybody, some of you are dogging it. Your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. How does this go? The blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Woo. That's good. Yeah, we're going to take you guys on the road. Okay, let's make sure that we understand what all that means, right? It's easy to kind of blow through that as just, okay, we've been there and done that. It is crucial for us to understand the significant eternal importance of the choice that Jesus is laying out before us. A few years back, 7:51 a.m., Washington, D.C. Metro station. Man positioned himself against a wall. He was next to a trash can, trash basket. Didn't stand out much. Okay, he was you can picture this, he's a young man. He's in jeans. He's got a baseball cap on. Washington Nationals, of course. And from a small case, he takes out a violin, places the open case at his feet, throws in a few dollars, a pocket change, kind of get things started, and he begins to play the violin, right? Another guy in a subway station. For 43 minutes, this man played. He played Mozart, he played Schubert, masterpieces that have been around for centuries, played them to perfection while the rush hour crowds go surging by. They're hardly bothering to notice this guy. He's there, right? Window dressing, another guy needs money. Had they noticed, they would have recognized Joshua Bell. Okay, Joshua Bell is one of the great violin virtuosos of the world. Might have noticed that he was playing a $4 million violin handcrafted in 1713 by Antonio Stradivarius at the peak of his career. In that metro station, Bell collected $32 from the 27 people who bothered to stop long enough to make a donation, drop something in the violin case. 3 days earlier, Bell had sold out Boston Symphony Hall, with the cheap seats going for over $100, okay? And that whole thing was an experiment by a project from the Washington Post that the editors of the Washington Post called this an experiment in context, perception, and priorities. Context, perception, and priorities. How we see and experience the world that we're passing through. What is it that we understand? What are those things that are really important to us? What are we building our lives on, rock or sand? Stay with me on this. The Bible, God's Word, tells us that Satan was created by God. A magnificent creature, perfect in beauty. Satan is called the star of the morning, the son of the dawn. Satan's home was in heaven with God, in the riches and splendor of the presence of God. Living in close intimacy with God. He's exalted, he's full of wisdom, he's charming, he's skillful in his operation, what he does. And the Bible, God's Word, tells us that there was this war in heaven, and Satan, in his pride, rebels against God. The angel Michael and God's angels, they fought this battle with Satan and his followers, the other angels, and so Satan is defeated, he's kicked out of heaven. And the Bible, God's Word, tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. He controls darkness, the forces of darkness, all that's evil. Kicked out of heaven, he is working to make life on earth, literally hell on earth. And people may rush by him, not paying a whole lot of attention, choosing to ignore him, blaming the stuff of this world on bad choices or bad karma or something, but he's there. Skillful at what he does, blinding and deceiving and orchestrating and luring people away from God, from what is true about life. And we need to grab onto that. Because it's extremely easy for us to get caught off guard thinking that what is being put out by the culture that we live in, that all that is what is true and what is the reality that we need to build our lives on. But behind that, foundational to whatever is not of God, behind all that is what? Who? Satan, right? Context, perception, priorities. Satan loves to mess with our minds. The word Satan means accuser or slanderer. He makes accusations about us before God. Look at their sins. Look at their failures. They don't deserve to be loved by you. Die for them? You know, to know you? And Satan scores big when he gets us to believe those lies, to doubt ourselves and God's love for us, all those lies that we believe about ourselves, things that people have told us that cling to us, the wounds that we carry. You know, maybe he's right. Satan is called the tempter. Jesus called Satan the father of lies. The best lie is the one that's what? Closest to the truth, right? So Satan mimics God's truth, imitates God's work, promises great things to those who will follow him in his lies, tempting us to trust ourselves and to follow him. Satan doing whatever he can to lead us away from God and into our own destruction. Satan is called the destroyer. He desires to destroy God's people, us, you. He leads us to destroy our marriages, our families, to addictions, to attitudes and actions that are self-destructive, ultimately to eternal damnation, torment and punishment with him forever and ever removed from God. Think house built on sand, and great was the fall of it. And Peter warns us. The Apostle Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like what? Like a roaring lion, right? Seeking someone to devour. A while back, a team of researchers at the University of Tokyo announced that they had genetically engineered a mouse. Genetically removed the receptors in its brain so that the mouse had no fear of cats. The mouse just snuggles up to the cat. And while the mouse didn't fear the cat, at one point they had to remove the cat from the mouse because the cat started looking at the mouse as food, right? Satan would love to disable our ability to recognize spiritual danger, our being aware of his prowling, his working the things of this world to lead us away from God. And the paws of Satan are the philosophies and ideas and religions of this world. His teeth are the economics, the things we run after, the ungodly desires and the cravings of our hearts. He's licking his chops, hungry, seeking someone to devour. There is no rational way to ignore what Jesus teaches. To do the happy Easter thing and just wander out of here and go and do life as usual. We are engaged in a struggle over the foundations and outcomes, a struggle of eternal consequences that Satan would love to have us ignorant of, building on his foundation, complacently leading us to our destruction. And Jesus is teaching, he is exposing the lies, the deception, the mind games of Satan, and the destruction of this passing world, exposing our hearts, giving us God's truth of how we are to live life with God. Life where sins are forgiven. Guilt is removed. Victory replaces defeat. Life where marriages are made strong and wounds are healed, where we're set free from the things that bind us, where we live by God's strength and we know his peace, where God is glorified, the eternal God-blessed life of living out what he has created us for and called us to. Our choice of foundations. Sand or rock. Deception or truth. Death or life. Coming to verses 28 and 29. Matthew tells us in verse 28, 29, Matthew says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd was astonished. They were blown away, literally, at his teaching. Why? Because he's teaching them as one who had authority, not as one of their scribes. Every teacher that they had ever heard, every Pharisee, every scribe, meaning every teacher of the law, they were quoting somebody else. They gave interpretations of God's law. Every teacher that we have ever heard, we, the greatest theologians of today, they're all interpreting. They are seeking to explain and process what God has already said. When Jesus taught, he wasn't quoting anybody else. There was no, Moses says this, or the prophet says this, or in the law it says this. Jesus speaks with his own authority. He is his own authority. There is no greater authority. Jesus is the source, God himself speaking to us about how to do life. Which brings us to our choice, face to face with our choice of authorities. Let's repeat that together. Our choice of authorities. Are we really going to choose to take Jesus at his word? Let's make sure we're together. Okay? There is no way to piggyback on someone else's faith. Faith is a personal choice that we make as to who or what is going to have authority over how we live our lives. In the day-to-day drama of life, who sets the direction? Who sets the boundaries? How do those choices get made? And the people of Jesus' day might have said, well, we're following the Pharisees. These are men that they're looking up to. These are righteous dudes, man. These guys are right with God. Or we're following the teaching of some great rabbi, some teacher of Scripture, how they live, what they taught. That was the authority. We believe what they're teaching, and we were watching them, and so we're following after how they're living. Like some people today, they listen to speakers, pastors maybe on the net or on the radio or TV. They're following the teaching of some pastor. Let's be clear. When our lives meet the drama of reality, what good is someone else's faith? What does it matter what our parents believed or a pastor believed or how we were raised or what church we attended or what we were taught or our Sunday school teachers believed or our WANA leaders, what they led, or the youth group that we were a part of? As godly as they all may be, and that all may be, all that is about their relationship with God. But faith is personal. We can't piggyback on someone else's faith. Each of us individually must come to a point of personal choosing what we ourselves will believe. Under whose authority will we place our lives? And when the wind blows and the rains come down, what counts is the foundation that our lives are built on, not someone else's. What counts is whose authority we're living under, someone who thinks they understands life, who's interpreting life, or the God who created life. Jesus is teaching with the authority of God, which means either he's a nutcase or we better be choosing really, really wisely how we respond to what he says. And today we're celebrating Jesus' resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we know that he's just another crazy person with delusions of godhood. Right? Resurrection from death, from the domain of and power of Satan, the great deceiver or adversary, resurrection is the greatest final test of who Jesus is, if he really is who he claims to be. Which he did, by the way. Jesus' resurrection is an incontrovertible fact of history, right? Christ is risen. That was weak. No. Let's try this together. Christ is risen. That's better. Okay, we'll go on. All right. Yeah, you get about a B on that one. All right. I mean, this is a fact of history, right? The tremendous security precautions that the Romans and the Jews took to make sure Jesus stayed dead, or at least that nobody would steal his body, to the discovery of the empty tomb and the witness of hundreds of people who saw him after his resurrection, including his closest associates, whose lives were completely transformed by the reality of his resurrection and his presence with them, to the reality of his transformation of the entire direction of human history, to the transformation of the lives of many in this room. Incontrovertible fact of history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that everything that Jesus taught about what it means to be blessed by God and to live in a relationship with him, what it means to live that out in the life, the day-to-day drama of our lives every day, living that out with living within the God-given purpose that God has created us for and called us to live in that God-given, God-restored relationship with God now and forever. Everything Jesus taught is 100% absolutely true. He is the authority. He is the only authority that is worthy of trusting our lives to following through life now and forever. And so we have a choice of foundations. Satan's sleight of hand world of delusion or God's truth? We have a choice of authority. Satan's wonderful world of lies and what people think about God, or Jesus speaking with the authority of God. Thinking about what that could look like for each of us personally, as we head out of here into whatever is out there, what that could mean for us. What could that mean for us? Building our lives on God's truth and giving Jesus complete authority over our lives. In verse 24, as Jesus gets this response section, this last part started, Jesus says that those who are wise build on rock and live under his authority. Jesus says that these people are those who hear his words. And so first, in thinking about what that could mean for us, first we need to hear his words. Let's repeat that together. We need to hear his words. You know, it would be so easy to read these familiar words here in the Sermon on the Mount and just respond with complete complacency. Been there, done that, next. To skip past the revolutionary life reorientating reality of what Jesus is showing us about this world and our lives. You know, the word in Greek for hear is akouo. And that has the idea of perception. It's listening and comprehending, of understanding, seeking to understand the meaning behind what's being said. In the book of Revelation, in the first three chapters, Jesus is talking to seven churches there. And when he ends each message to each of those churches, he ends it with these words: he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Same word, akouo. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Revelation, what Jesus is saying to these churches is crucial for them to hear. It comes directly from God, God's authority. And to those who know God, they need to pay attention. They need to make a choice to hear those words or not hear those words. Same idea here in the Sermon on the Mount. To hear is a choice. There's a story that's told about these scientists who took a housefly, and they cut off its wings. And they put the fly in a Petri dish. You know what I'm talking about? Petri dish. They put it in there and they clapped their hands. And the fly, rather than flying off, just kind of sat there. And so they concluded that that if a fly doesn't have wings, it can't hear. Right? Okay. That's all right. 3 o'clock this afternoon. Oh, I get that. Yeah. It wasn't that good, so it's okay. God's people have ears to hear. The spiritual equipment to hear, but will we listen? He who has ears to hear. It's all about the heart of the disciple, the condition of our heart before God, our openness to the work of the Holy Spirit, our willingness to take in what we're hearing, to recognize the danger, to see the precariousness of our position, to seek to understand what God offers to each one of us. The authority we give to God to use his words to transform our lives. Let me encourage you to go back this week. Go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. You can go back. You can even listen to all these messages online. But read what God said, not what I'm saying, right? Go back and read it. Matthew 5 to 7. One shot. It should take about 20 minutes. And then, as you're reading it, listen to Jesus as if he's preaching that to you. What is he saying? Before you start reading that, just ask God, God, help me to hear this. Help me to hear you in this. What do Jesus' words offer to you? What do you need to hear, to be open to allow God to show you about your life? Where does God want to get a hold of your life and transform you now and forever? Go back and do it. Each of us individually needs to choose to hear what God, Jesus, is personally saying to each one of us. Second, Jesus goes on in verse 24 and he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, meaning we need to do his words. Let's repeat that together. We need to do his words. Once upon a time, there was a beautiful, independent, self-assured princess who happened upon a frog in a pond. And the frog said to the princess, I was once a handsome prince. One kiss from you, and I will turn back into a prince whom you can marry. Move into the castle with my mom. And you can prepare my meals, clean my clothes, bear my children, and forever feel happy doing so. And that night, while the princess dined on frog legs, she kept laughing and saying, "I don't think so." The Greek word for act is poieo. It has the idea of taking something, like an idea, something we're taught, think Jesus' words to us, and then making it into something concrete, putting into action what's going through our brains. Right? Remember James? James 1:22, be doers of the word and not what? Hearers only who what? Delude themselves, right? Deceiving yourselves. You ever notice this? Kids can go into a bathroom, look in the mirror, see all the dirt on their face, splash water everywhere, right? And still have dirt on their faces. Have you noticed that? And then they will swear up and down that they are clean. Delusion, right? Be doers, not just hearers who deceive themselves, right? Sometimes, when it comes to God's Word, we don't want to see what's really in the mirror, what's really being shown to us. We try to make the personal implications, the applications of what Jesus is saying, the doing of what Jesus says, into something less than what he's telling us to do. When it comes to God's Word, some of us have selective hearing. We pick and choose from God's Word. We only want to do the things that kind of make sense to us. Sometimes we've gotten so accustomed to what Satan is dishing out, the crud of this world, the lies that we've heard, the pain that we feel, the toys that we own, that we are actually fearful to trust God's Word. Fearful of taking the risk to move into something that's unknown. You know, God isn't impressed when we read his Bible. Yes, you read his Bible, you say, "Ooh, you read the Bible. Ooh, impressive." You know? Or when we come to him for wisdom, we can have devotions 5 times a day, and it wouldn't impress God. You know, Jesus isn't taking us, in his teaching, he's not taking us through some intellectual exercise, a discussion of theological and doctrinal principles, trying to get us to listen to him teaching us about love and forgiveness and surrender, and surrender of our lives totally to him, to trust him with everything that we need for life. Jesus is some sort of talking head, exploring a new philosophical approach to life. When Jesus is teaching about love, he's teaching us to love. To actually go out there and love people. To forgive. To knock off the lust and the anger and the self-delusions and the attitudes and the behaviors that we've got stirring around inside of us. And to actually turn from that and actually surrender the entirety of our lives from the heart level, everything we have, to give it to him, to place our lives under his authority. What he says, we do. Period. Both of the builders of these houses, and here in Jesus' illustration, they could have been listeners to the Word of God, like the people out on that hillside there, like each one of us here. Yeah, they read their Bibles every day, twice a day, been to church every Sunday, gone to Bible study, Sunday school, life groups, whatever, had a Bible on their coffee, a big one, so people would notice it when they walked in, right? Or commentaries lining their shelves. But that's not acting on Jesus' words. You know, you ever look at a set of instructions? You know, you ever do like you build it furniture, something like that? Okay, you ever look at a set of instructions, how to put something together, and you look at that and you say to yourself, "No way. They got to be kidding. I got no clue how this is going to come together." But we process this. The only way that what's in that box is ever going to look on what's on the cover, the outside of that box, is if we follow the instructions. To place ourselves under the authority of those instructions and do what they say. And when we act on God's word, follow his instructions, we are set free from being bound by the lies of this world. We're set free from trying to do life on our own and trying to figure out how all that works together, trying to make sense out of all of this, which generally we've messed up anyway. when we choose to turn from that and to follow God's word, we are set free to become all that God has created us and called us to be. Yosemite is awesome. You've all been to Yosemite, right? No, I'm not going to ask that. But well, Yosemite anytime is awesome, right? But especially in the spring with waters coming off the falls and stuff like that. A while back, I was in Yosemite. And I happened to go by Yosemite Falls. You know the bridge that's there, kind of the viewing area in front, right? Well, this was back at the end of the summer. So there's barely a trickle. I mean, there's like, you know, moisture kind of sort of on the cliff there, right? The river is bone dry, right? And so at that bridge where all this water is supposed to be rushing under there, at this viewing area, there's these tourists that have come. And they're staring up at this moisture on the cliff. And they've come thousands of miles, right? Maybe across the ocean. I mean, you know, they've come to look at these cliffs and these awesome waterfalls, and they're taking pictures. Lots of pictures, okay? Group pictures, individual pictures. Buddy, buddy, you know, and at this, them standing in front of this moisture on the cliffs. And I thought to myself, I said, you know, it's too bad they have to settle for this. It's too bad they can't see that waterfall when it's full. They really have no idea what they're missing. And way too often we settle for so much less than what God desires to pour into our lives. But by His grace and love, He continually offers to us what God offers us through the resurrected Jesus. We miss all that because we're living by our own authority, building on some other foundation. Who needs lies of this world? How much better to be blown away by God and what He offers us? Two questions. What foundation is your life built on? What authority controls your life? Let's bow together. Just, if you would, bow your head, close your eyes. It kind of gets you and God, kind of in your own space with God, giving others the opportunity to be in their space with God. Just some questions. What foundation is your life built on? How's it going? It's a good foundation? Feel like the structure of your life is really solid and strong? Feel firm when you step down? Maybe it's a little spongy, a little shaky. What authority controls your life? Trying to figure it out? How's that going? Got the answers? How have you done so far? Satan is trying to do a number to you. Even if you have been a Christian for centuries, the adversary prowls around looking for a way to get his claws into you and to get you thinking that the only way to build your life and the only authority you need is something or someone else besides God. Thank God for Jesus, who teaches us God's truth, who has come, who has even died on a cross to demonstrate the reality of God's truth, His love for each one of us. What foundation are you building on? What authority over your life? Maybe this morning, if this is coming out of your heart, between you and God, let me suggest something. God will hear it, whatever's coming out of your heart. It may not be these words, but He'll hear it. You may say to God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you for what Jesus teaches about life. God, I want to turn from the foundation I've been building on, from being my own authority. And I want to give you my life. I want to build my life on you. and I want you to show me your authority. You show me what you want me to do with the life you've given me. Father, may that be so for each person in this room. The emptiness, the crud, the wounds. Father, thank you for taking all that on the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in Him we can be healed and we can live. Thank you. We pray in His name.